chapter 6 and verse number 1 on Sunday nights. We're in the middle of a series right now called Lessons from Legends. Lessons from Legends. We're kind of picking some different characters throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, who are maybe in our eyes we would see as legendary. And tonight, the different lessons we've been learning really goes hand in hand with the different characters we've been studying. We looked at some different ones, Jeremiah, we've looked at Job, and tonight we're going to look at Gideon, story of Gideon. And we learned the lesson that deliverance comes from the Lord. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Judges chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Remember that, 7 years. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor axe, nor ox, nor ass. For they," it says, "came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, as we study this legend tonight, Gideon, help us to learn and to remember always that any deliverance that we will ever receive will come at your hand. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated this evening. The book of Judges, the word Judges, in which we named the book, describes God's leaders that were used throughout the book. And it covers a period of about 300 years of Israel's history. Israel is in the promised land. They're conquering the enemy, claiming what God has promised them. But then something happens. You remember it was Joshua who led them into the promised land? We already studied Joshua as one of our lessons from Legends. Joshua began to lead them into the promised land and to conquer the land. But when Joshua dies, here's what happens. Judges 2:10 tells us, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." See, there was another generation that was born after Joshua that knew not the Lord. And they were not told, they were not instructed about what God had done for the previous generation. From this moment, a cycle begins in the book of Judges. And if you maybe don't remember anything else, if you just understand this cycle, you can really grasp the entire concept of the book of Judges. Israel begins by deserting God. After they desert God and they walk away from Him, they go to heathen gods. In consequence of that, God allows them to suffer at the hands of the Canaanites, particularly in our story, Midian or the Midianites. After they desert God, God allows them to be punished for their sin. So they cry out to God for help and for deliverance from this enemy. God sends a deliverer, aka a judge, all right? After they're delivered, they return back to the same exact spot and they walk away from the Lord again. God punishes them. He delivers them into the hand to be into a hand of a Canaanite people. They enslave them. They cry out. God sends a deliverer. They're delivered, and then they walk away from the Lord again. In that, it is like a broken record from the very first chapters of the book of Judges all the way until the end. That same cycle continues to take place. It's like, man, why do they keep getting enslaved by different people? It's because when they're delivered, then they walk away from the Lord. Out of this cycle rises a legend, which we know as Gideon. I about named one of my children Gideon. Gideon, it means hewer of trees, but his name is actually, in essence, it means destroyer. So I thought maybe that might be a good one for Job right now, you know what I mean? Destroyer. But Gideon comes, and he is one of these judges in the middle of that cycle. They cry out to God. That's where we left off at. It says, and Israel cried unto the Lord. God raises up Gideon, this judge. We'll begin with Gideon's call. You know, the nation that the Lord chooses to oppress the nation of Israel is the Midianites, as mentioned. We learn that from the very first verse. They were oppressed, remember how many years? 7 years, okay, remember that. The people of Israel were very afraid. Judges 6 and verse 2, it says this, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves. They're running to the mountains, they're fleeing, they're finding caves and crevices and rocks to hide in to flee from the Midianites. That's a long way from where we came out of the book of Joshua, isn't it? Bringing down the walls of Jericho, charging into the promised land to conquer what God has given them. And now what are they doing? Running and hiding, afraid. We can see in this a glimpse of how quickly sin can destroy a life, right? Where were those other gods that they had turned to now, right? When they turned away from the Lord to these false gods and now they're in need of help, who do they cry to? They don't cry to those false gods. You know why? They knew that deliverance comes from the Lord. They gave their allegiance to these false gods, but where was Baal? Where was Ashtaroth? Where was Molech? These false gods that they began to sacrifice to. I think as a nation today, we need to take a note as to what happens here in the book of Judges when a people group rejects the inspired word of God and turns away from obedience to the Lord. And I'm not talking about the lost or the Canaanites. Nations decay when God's people are unspiritual. Thomas Jefferson said this, I tremble for my nation that my God is just and that his justice will not sleep forever. We're reminded in the New Testament, James 4 and chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is James talking to Christians. He tells them, hey, stop laughing, clean your hands, repent. He says, it's time for your heart to break over your sin. Listen, our nation isn't going the way it's going because the lost are getting worse. It's going that way because God's people are becoming apathetic. The lost are going to do what the lost are going to do no matter what. They've always done that, right? But when church becomes optional and prayers become weak and devotion time is gone, our purpose is lost, it comes back to God's children. And here, the nation of Israel was falling apart. They're running for their lives because they turned their backs on the Lord. And because idolatry is so serious to God, because he cares for us and he wants to bring us back and restore fellowship, he does something to bring them back. His love burns for us. And God, really a picture here of a husband who gets a little angry when someone else is flirting with his wife. Right? God is viewed as a loving husband. And he is not going to take kindly to that. Judges 2 and verse 12, it tells us what they do. It says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And when it says they provoked him to anger, that's not an accidental, because they were worshiping these gods, then he was kind of provoked as a result of that. No, it is an intentional provoking of God. Almost like a shaking their fist in his face, you know, kind of waving it, na 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 boo boo, all right, here's what we're doing. They were afraid. They were starving, by the way. Judges 6 and verse 5, it says, "For they came up, the Midianites, with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." They were desperate. Verse 6 says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." It says they came up as grasshoppers around harvest time. And they would come in and they would take their stuff and destroy all that they had gathered. So they would wait until they began to gather the crops and the food, and then they'd come in and take it from them. It says they came as grasshoppers. I think that's interesting because I think of the movie A Bug's Life. Has anyone ever seen that movie? When the grasshoppers come in every harvest year and they take it from the ants? I think somebody from Pixar was reading the Bible. Personally, I don't know. Maybe that's a stretch, all right? But they're coming in and they steal their stuff. And it's when they hit rock bottom, it says the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I wonder how many times God allows something to happen to bring us back to Him. The book of Judges, the entire book is a great example of that. God uses and can use tragedy, and He can use pain to bring us back to Him. Psalm 78 and verse 34, notice what it says. This really, you think, well, this doesn't really make sense, but this is the truth. "When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God." When God tugged on the rope, when He brought a little bit of pain and suffering in their life, then they turned around and said, "All right, we got to get right here." They asked for relief. "God, help us." You know what they wanted? You know what they really wanted? Did they want to get right with God? No, because we'll see what happens afterwards. Spoiler alert, all right, they go back to the way they were. The cycle continues. You know what they wanted? They wanted to just be left alone. They wanted to have their stuff, and they didn't want anybody messing with them. They're crying for help for the Midianites. God, stop the Midianites, and we're good. You take that problem out of our life. Sometimes we do the same thing. We pray, "God, take this problem out of my life, then my life will be fine." And God says, "No, no, no, you need me in your life." So they ask for relief. God sends them a preacher. We often want relief. God says, "You need the gospel. You need God's word." God was going to remind them of the truth, of the reason for their suffering. They wanted medicine. God gave them a message. God sends them a man named Gideon. In Judges 6 and verse 11, we pick up and we're introduced to this man. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak," which was in Oprah, not the talk show. She doesn't do that anymore, does she? "That pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." God sends a man named Gideon, and we notice something immediately. In the first verse, he is introduced to us. He is threshing wheat by the wine press. Now, if you just read that, you might just skim over it and not think twice about it. But does that seem like a contradiction to anybody? He's threshing wheat by the wine press, okay? What happens at the wine press? Well, wine is made, right? You don't thresh wheat by the wine. So why is he doing that? Remember what the Midianites would do around harvest time? They would come in and take their stuff. So he's working and he's hiding at the wine press, thinking, well, they're not going to come over here looking for food. But he's working. Notice that when the Lord calls Gideon, he isn't sitting around being lazy. God uses those who are willing to work. And if you're not willing to work now, don't think that God is going to call you to do some great work. Seldom, if ever, do you find a man or woman in the Bible who God used that was lazy. What was David doing when Samuel came calling for him? Remember, he went through 7 out of the 8 sons of Jesse? And he said, "Do you have any more children?" He said, "We have one, but where is he?" "He's with the sheep. He's working." When God came to Moses and appeared at the burning bush, guess what he was doing? Shepherding. You can look time and time again where God calls people. And if you're not sure, listen, what the Lord wants you to do with your life, do something. Don't sit around thinking, "Well, I'll wait until God reveals what he wants me to do." Find a way to serve where you are and see if he won't show you where he wants you to be. And guess what? Sometimes when you hop in and serve where you are, you come to find out that's exactly where God wants you to be. He's a worker. Secondly, we notice Gideon has humility. Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. He calls Gideon and he says this, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" I love that phrase when it says, "Go in this thy might." God tells Gideon to go in all of your strength. And it reminds me of that song because, listen, Gideon didn't have much strength on his own, little as much when God is in it, right? We say, "God, I could never do that." God says, "I know you can't, but I can, so go." Notice Gideon has humility when he responds to the Lord. In the next verse, verse 15, Judges 6, it says, "And he said unto him, 'O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Say, was he really the least in his father's house? Well, he claims that. He turns out to be a pretty sharp leader. But there's humility there, isn't there? We saw that with Moses, and sometimes our humility becomes sin, because it almost did with Moses when he said, "Oh no, I can't speak, I can't do these things." You saw humility and meekness there. Gideon says, "You want to use me, God? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the bottom of the totem pole, Lord." But would we be reading about Gideon if he had been prideful? I don't know if the Lord would have ever went to him in the first place. If he was like, "I'm glad you finally got here, God, all right? I am the man for this job. Say not a word, all right? I got this," right? It's very often that we see God using insignificant people in the Bible to do significant tasks. Esther, David, the youngest, Moses couldn't talk. 1 Corinthians 1:27, and this is really the whole premise for the story of Gideon. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." He's humble. Next, he has boldness. He's bold. The Lord commands him. He gets a little test here from God. Sometimes God does this. I mean, even with David, those who are faithful in little can be trusted with much, right? David was faithful with the sheep. He was faithful to fight the lion and the bear and Goliath. And then God gave him a bigger pasture, right? The kingdom of Israel. Here, God gives Gideon a little test. If he couldn't have passed this test, I don't think we would have seen the next step of the story. But the Lord commands him to cast down the altar of his father and to sacrifice to the Lord. See, his dad, okay, he's not picking this cream of the crop family here. He's picking a family in which the leader of the family, Gideon's father, is worshiping a false god. He said, well, I can use that one. By the world's eyes, imagine that. If we saw a home who worshiped a false god, they were a part of a false religion, and we took one of the young men of that family and we said, man, this is the guy God's going to use. We'd say, hang on a second. His family doesn't even believe in Jesus. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 25, here's the command given. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock. It's kind of funny. Even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So there's an altar that Gideon's father has built to Baal, a false god. And in the middle of the night, God tells Gideon, get up, get your father's lamb, which I just think that's funny, all right? Take his lamb, go to the altar of Baal, knock that one down, and offer his lamb as a sacrifice to me, the true God. He says, and cut down the grove that's by it as well. Maybe Gideon had even been a part of sacrifices that were made on that altar at one point in time. Could this have even been an idol, in a sense, in Gideon's life? I mean, if he is in his family worshiping these false gods, maybe Gideon had offered sacrifice to Baal on that altar at one point in time. Seems like Gideon had to kill that idol before the Lord would do something through him. And I kind of think, are there any altars left in our life that we need to destroy that are hindering God from using us in a greater way? He goes that same night, he takes 10 men, they tear down the altar, and listen, that takes some boldness. It's his dad's. He didn't build that. He was taking a stand against his own father. But if he couldn't stand up to his own dad who worshipped a false god, how would he ever lead Israel to take on the Midianites? They built an altar. They sacrificed to the Lord. It's interesting to me how old the lamb was. How long had they been oppressed by the Midianites? 7 years. How old was the lamb? 7 years old. You think about It's interesting. This is kind of the beginning of Gideon's ministry and victory, and inevitably his victory against the Midianites. And it begins with a sacrifice of a lamb. There are a lot of pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. But I just think about how from the very moment, the very beginning of their oppression and captivity to the Midianites, that lamb was born that same year. And all this time, God, in a sense, has been preparing this sacrifice to be made from the very beginning. So he tears it down. And what his faith did was it led to faith in others. Judges 6:31, it says, and Joash said unto all, Joash is his dad, by the way, because they get upset, everybody gets upset that he tore down this altar. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. His dad, whom the altar belonged to, is now questioning this false god. You see what happens? Faith is contagious. Fear is contagious, but so is faith. I very often, when I see the great faith or a great act of faith by another Christian, that fires me up to do something for the Lord. And now here his dad is taking a stand against these other men, and he says to him, listen, if Baal is real, let him fight his own battle. How has your faith affected others around you? Has it brought people closer to the Lord, or has it taken them further away? We also realize that Gideon is not a perfect man. He's human. He's not a dinosaur, right? He's human. He's not perfect. He had flaws. He made mistakes. And he doubted, even. It seems like everybody that God uses in Scripture at one point in time had just a hint of doubt. Maybe a question. God, are you sure? I think that God put certain things in the Bible about people so we could relate to it. This is the judge of Israel, and Gideon still needs some convincing. God appears to him and says, go, but he says, all right, just to make sure. Judges 6, verse 36, he asked the Lord, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Notice what he says there. He says, if. God already promised that he would save Israel, and Gideon says, if. He asks for more proof. God gives it to him. He's not asking just to get out of it. He really genuinely wants to know. So God allows Gideon to kind of set the terms here for a test to see if God is with him. And just for sake of time, what he does is he takes kind of, in a sense, a fleece, and he throws it out in the yard, and he says, okay, Lord, tonight, make the fleece wet with dew and the ground all around it dry, if you're with me. Fleece wet, dry ground. He comes out the next morning, guess what? Fleece wet, dry ground. He says, all right, let's go. No, he doesn't say go yet. He says, hang on, just in case, Lord, that was a mistake or just by coincidence. Let me throw it out one more time. This time, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. Wakes up the next morning, guess what? God does exactly what Gideon asked him to do. God's gracious. He shows him that sign. Now Gideon's ready. Or at least he thinks he is. Gideon faces a huge adversary in the Midianites. The number that's given in Scripture is 135,000. 135,000 Midianites. Gideon has 32,000 men in his army. Just for comparison, that's a 4-to-1 ratio. But, okay, with the Lord, he's ready to do this, all right? He thought he was ready. Judges 7, verse 2. God tells Gideon, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Did I read that right? Too many? I thought that, is that backwards? Wait a minute. Lest Israel, here's why, vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You see, God knows that we are, by nature, prideful people. So the Lord says, you have too many. If I give the Midianites into your hand with 32,000, Gideon, you're going to go straight home and you'll vaunt yourselves against me, saying that it was you who won the victory. God says, I'm going to get the glory from this one way or another. You have too many. So God has a plan. Judges 7 and verse 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. It says, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. He says, go ask them who's afraid. Now, I'm surprised it wasn't more than 22,000, okay? It's 32,000 versus 135. And he says, all right, God wants me to ask who's afraid. 22,000 say, me. All right, go home. Now he's down to 10. Listen, something I didn't realize really at first when I first read this story and studied it out, and even the first time I taught this, I didn't realize this, but this isn't just something random that God asked him to do this. If you were to go back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20 and verse 8, let me just read this for you. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. It gives us the reason that Gideon was supposed to do this. It says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. See, fear was like fire in the camp. It was going to spread. So God gave them a command in the book of Deuteronomy that said, before you go to war, ask who's afraid and then send them home. It doesn't mean they always did that. I mean, if you were a general, you'd be like, I forgot that one. I forgot that step. But you see a very important truth in this. Gideon was supposed to do this already. circumstances don't allow for disobedience. Surely the Lord will understand. It's 32,000 versus 135,000. Maybe he'll just let it slide this one time and we won't have to keep this command. No matter the circumstance, God's word is still the same. God wasn't about to give Israel a victory all the while they were going against the law. The result, as I mentioned, 22,000 go home. Now it's 10,000 up against 135,000. That's a 13-to-1 ratio. Actually, 13.5, but you know, that would be... Anyways, you can't fight half a dude. I don't know how that works. So maybe they got a goat that they're fighting. I'm not sure. But the 13-to-1. I can see Gideon here. Ouch, you know, that hurt a little bit, God, 10,000, but that's okay. I can do all things through the pre-incarnate Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, let's go and let's take him on. We can do this. Gideon is ready to go again, so he thought. Judges 7 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. What people, God? Not our people. You're not talking about us, right? It says, bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. He says, all right, your men are thirsty. We got to thin them out a little bit more. Take them down to the watering hole. And again, for sake of time, says, here's what I want you to do. The ones who bend down, and it says, who lappeth like a dog, meaning they bend down, and I'm not going to act it out for you, but they put their mouth down to the water and then they drink it like a dog. He said, send those ones home. The ones who crouch down and they cup the water up in their hand and drink it, he said, those are the ones I want you to keep.
9,700 drink it like a dog.
300 scoop it up in their hand. Gideon says, all right, all of you have to go home. God says, you still have too many. So he brings them down to 300. And now God says, you're ready. I don't think Gideon was ready now. Gideon presents his battle plan to the men. Let me explain this. And this is wisdom given from God here. In the middle of the night, they surround the camp of the Midianites. Judges 7, verse 16 says this. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Gideon, you're not supposed to divide and conquer with 300 men, all right? That only goes when you have more people. He divides them up into companies of 100, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. They don't say nunchucks or bazookas, or they don't say an AR-15 or a Mossberg 500. They're going down there, and Gideon arms his men. You know they had a lot of swords left over after all those people left, and he gives them a trumpet and, in essence, a lantern. He divides them into companies of 100. They surround the camp. Now, back in Judges 2:15, it tells us that because of Israel's sin, the hand of the Lord was against them. We're now in Judges 7. Let's see what happens when God's hand is for them. Judges 7 in verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands. It says, in the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Let me pause there for a second. The plan is, when Gideon gives the signal, blow the trumpet, smash the pitcher, and scream. Now, listen, I don't know if you were to look back at all the great, you know, kind of war heroes of our time and say, hey, is this a good plan? Is this the plan we should go with? I don't know how many of them would say, yeah, sounds like a great idea. Until when you study this out, you see here that these men, now,
Each one of them has a trumpet, they have a lantern. Now in that time, typically, and I've heard some different numbers, but typically there would be one torch, in essence, for 1,000 men. And here you have 100 torches, 100 torches, and 100 torches surrounding the camp of the Midianites. They blow a trumpet, and I don't know about you, I don't like to be startled when I wake up, all right? Even my alarm sometimes, I'm like, why did I set that so loud, right? Because you get that feeling in your chest, like I'm being attacked, you know? And you wake up in the middle of the night. And one of the most, and for guys, it's kind of maybe fun to break glass. I don't know why, it's just a guy thing. Fire, glass, it's just, it needs to be broken if it's going in the trash, right? But there is not really much more of kind of a blood-curdling sound than when you're sitting somewhere and glass shatters, right? Am I right? If everyone stops, what just broke? That's not natural. You don't just break glass for fun, or you shouldn't anyways. And so these Midianites are sleeping, and all of a sudden, they hear trumpets all around them with these pitchers, this glass being broken. People are screaming as they're surrounded. They wake up in the middle of the night, and all they see and hear are soldiers everywhere. And they begin to panic. It says in Judges 7 and verse 21, and they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried, I like how it says that, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host that fled. And what they're in essence doing, they're waking up, they think they're surrounded, they're being attacked, they're grabbing their sword, and they start fighting each other. They're taking each other out. They're delirious. You ever wake up in the middle of the night, you're stumbling all over the place, you're like, what's going on? They're delirious. They're fighting each other. And to the point where they just start running in all different directions. They're fleeing. Gideon's men, at that point, come down and just finish the job. What an amazing story. One of my favorite in all of the Bible. Gideon shows us deliverance comes from the Lord. God said, you have too much, you have too much. Now you have just enough. Because with 300, there is no possible way that someone's going to say, wow, Gideon was just the best soldier ever. Man, that army, they must have been really, really strong. Wow, I can't believe these men saved us. There was no question the people of Israel knew this deliverance came from the Lord and only the Lord. There's no way. When they came back, they said, there's no way you guys did this on your own. The Lord must have been with you. But the story doesn't really end there, as I already mentioned. Because Gideon's retirement takes place. You see, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel wanted to make Gideon a king. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 23, it tells us this. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. I think I put in Judges 7:23. But Gideon says, no, I won't be your king and my son won't be your king. The Lord will be your king. That's like, amen, all right. It's a noble and humble thing to say, but Gideon's words don't quite match his behavior, because it seems that often after great victories that we are most vulnerable for temptation and defeat, aren't we? Gideon denies the kingdom, but then he lives like a king. He says, no, I don't want to be your king. But then he asks for gold. And then he multiplies his wives. He had 70 sons, 70. Think about that, all right? I don't know who's got the most here. I know the Howdy Shells down here have a bunch of family, but 70 sons. He creates some sort of religious object that eventually becomes an idol. And then, oh, even though he said, I don't want my son to be king, Judges 9, he named his son Abimelech, which just so happens to mean, my father is king. Seems that maybe Gideon wanted the pleasures of being a king without the responsibility of being a king. There's a breakdown in the leadership and the nation follows. But is that a surprise? If Gideon is becoming lukewarm, which again, we don't know his heart, the Lord knows that, but there are some kind of red flags that pop up. If he's becoming lukewarm, surely Israel would follow. Listen, if you are the leader of your home, don't expect your children's relationship with the Lord to be greater than yours. Gideon's life comes to a close. Judges 8:32, it says this, and Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah. And it says that after he died, the cycle continues. The very next verse, it says, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Israel failed time and time again to learn from their past mistakes. Their leader is gone, and what do? They turn right back to their sin. Listen, if your relationship with the Lord is completely dependent on another person, that's a dangerous place to be. Their faith was in the Lord through Gideon. When Gideon died, just like when Joshua died, they turned from the Lord. Our faith is not to be in any person other than Jesus Christ. We should own our faith. At this point in time, there is no oppression. There is no immediate threat. The Lord has blessed, no pain or hunger, and it leads to apathy when God was good to them. They turned on Him again. It says, when they waxed fat, then they kicked. They provoked God with strange gods. They provoked Him to jealousy with abominations. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, it says this, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. When the blessings come, we have a tendency really to go one of two ways, to praise the Lord for those blessings or to turn away because everything is fine. Deuteronomy 32 verse 16 says this, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the band-aid was gone, they forsook the Lord. We should be merciless towards sin and our own sin. We cannot peacefully coexist with our sin. The Bible tells us to mortify the deeds of the body, to kill the flesh every day, to die to ourselves, to live for Christ. The book of Judges closes out with this summary. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then we're told in Proverbs 14:12, the way, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The wonder in all of this, really for me, and I'll close, is that God has constant love and concern for this nation. You know that Gideon is not the last judge of Israel? You know what that means? That they were enslaved again, they cried out, and God brought them another deliverer. Again. The cycle continued. At the end of the book of Judges, it doesn't end on a good note, but rather with them being oppressed. And yet the Lord continues to pursue them, to put up with them,
God doesn't just let Israel run off with another lover. He is in relentless pursuit. And we, as his children, if and when we stray, he does the same for us. He is in relentless pursuit of us. We may come to some trial, something, some suffering, some temptation. The Lord, as we learn from Gideon, the lesson that we can take away is that deliverance only comes from God. Would you stand with me this evening?